Right. If you have your Bibles, you can open those to Isaiah chapter 7. I'll be going through a series in the Old Testament. Some challenging passages in there, but also some that I think are going to be really encouraging. I know I've been encouraged just going through this last couple weeks. I think we'd all say the last few years have just been so unusual, right? Unusual, good word for it, and I know we've talked about it a lot, but we're still in it, so we're just going to keep on talking about it. Just all the things that are going on, and one of the things that I feel like has just been such a theme over the last couple years is fear, right? Fear of what's happening, fear of what might happen, fear of what could happen, and I guess that's always a possibility, always something that we can think about. Fear can always be a topic that we're dealing with, but I think the last couple years it has been particularly so. And I think in those times of fear, you can start to wonder, well, God, what are you doing? Maybe you can start to wonder, well, God, are you there? Why is all of this happening? And you can start to wonder, does my faith really influence how I deal with things? And we're going to look at a passage today that I think it just gives us an incredible picture of what it can look like going through a world that is getting crazy. And I think it's going to show us the place of trusting God and hoping in Him. And I think it connects to Christmas, connects directly to Christmas and what we celebrate this time of year. The hope of Emmanuel, that God is with us. You know, this is a verse that occurs in Matthew 1:23. Name of God, Emmanuel, God with us. We have this on the screen, verse 1:23. This is Matthew. It says, "See, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel," which is translated God with us. This occurs at the birth of Jesus, but you may wonder, well, what exactly does that mean? What does it mean God is with us? What's the significance of this name and of this thing that's being applied to Jesus? Well, it's really neat. Actually, it comes from the book of Isaiah. It comes from a chapter that we are looking at today. We're going back 700 years before the coming of Jesus, going back to around the time of 730 BC, and it was a time of national crisis. You know, just a little bit of history. God's people were in Egypt. They were enslaved in Egypt, but He brought them out to their own land, their own nation, became the nation of Israel. They started to grow and flourish. But then they also started to turn from God. And as they did that, problems came up. And so the nation is divided. There's a northern nation, Israel. There's a southern nation, Judah. They've got problems internally, but then there also begins to be problems with other nations. There's the nation of Assyria, which was kind of like the rising power of the time. Everybody's scared of them. And then there's Syria. So there's all these things going on of how are we going to deal with this thing that's happening. Basically, what's happening is Assyria, maybe they're like China, you know, rising to power. Everybody's concerned. They're getting more and more powerful. And so what do you do? So we have this on the screen. This will kind of help you see. We're going to read this. Let's go to the next one. Yeah, right here. All right, so here's geography of the day. Next slide. All right, here's Assyria. You know, you see that? The circle there, that's their capital, Nineveh. I believe that's the modern-day Baghdad. And so they're rising to power. Well, you can see they're growing. And then to the left, trying to decide what side that is for you guys. To the left is Syria. Go to next slide. So there's their capital. And down there you have King Rezin in Damascus. Then you have Israel below that. You have, I believe it's Pekah is there. And then below that you have Judah. And so what's going on in this time of national crisis is Assyria's rising to power and everybody is worried about them because they were kind of a barbaric nation. One of the things that they do to people when they conquered them is that certain choice people, they would flay them. They would skin them alive. Just, you know, don't do that today. But so people are worried about them. So what's happening is they're going over to Syria is scared. Israel is scared. So Israel and Syria are wanting to bond together. And they're trying to talk Ahaz, king of Judah, to, hey, come and fight with us. But he's not really wanting to do that. When they're starting to say, well, hey, you know what? If you don't come and fight with us, well, we're going to attack you first. We're going to destroy you, and then we're going to put another king in your place, and then we're all going to go fight Assyria together. So Ahaz is like, what am I going to do? What do I do? Worried about Assyria, all this other stuff is going on. And so we're going to see how God speaks to Ahaz in this situation. We're going to see some positive examples of what to do, and we're going to see some examples of what we don't do when we're scared. And so we're going to start reading this passage. This is Isaiah chapter 7. We're going to look at verse 1, and we're going to read through this and then talk about it. Talk about what God calls us to do when we're scared. All right, verse 1. It says, when Ahaz, son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, was king of Judah, King Rezin of Aram and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, marched up to fight against Jerusalem, but they couldn't overpower it. Now the house of David was told, Aram has allied itself with Ephraim. That's Syria and Israel. They've allied themselves. So the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken, as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. And the Lord said to Isaiah, go out, you and your son, Shear-Jashub, to meet Ahaz at the end of the aqueduct of the upper pool on the road to the washerman's field. Say to him, be careful, keep calm, don't be afraid. Do not lose heart because of these two smoldering stubs of firewood, because of the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram and of the son of Remaliah. Aram, Ephron, and Remaliah's son have plotted your ruin, saying, let's invade Judah, let's tear it apart, divide it among ourselves, and make the son of Tabeel king over it. But this is what the sovereign Lord says. It will not take place. It will not happen. For the head of Aram is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is only Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be too shattered to be a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is only Remaliah's son. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. It's the word of the Lord. All right, I know there's a lot going on. There's a lot of unfamiliar words in there. Maybe some names for kids that you might want to use later. We're going to see some even better ones later. But I know it's a little bit confusing. And so what you see is Ahaz, he's there. He's being confronted by Syria, king of Syria, king of Israel. They're trying to get him to do something and go against the king of Assyria. Kind of the big dog is Assyria. What do you do? And he's scared. I mean, you know, to put this in modern terms, it could be something like, you know, you're over the sales department and your HR team and your finance team have come together. You know, they're trying to get you to do something because the CEO wants something, and you're worried what the CEO thinks, but you don't necessarily want to do what these other, what finance and HR are telling you to do. You're scared. You're worried. Or maybe it's more like you're at the cafeteria, and your good friend Susie comes up with another friend of hers, Rebecca. They want you to stop talking to Jennifer because she's done something, but you like Jennifer, and you're worried if you stop doing this, nobody's going to like you. And then these two over here, they said that if you don't go along with them, they've got an embarrassing picture of you that they're going to post on social media. Everybody's going to think, you know, you had something on your nose. Nobody's going to like you anymore, and your life is going to be over. What do you do? You know, I think we could identify with Ahaz where you're in this time of just being pulled in different directions. I was thinking about it. It's like maybe you're the owner of a small business, and one government leader has said you should, you know, maybe you're a small business owner, and there's, just say, a virus out there, and one of your leaders says, hey, do this, and then another says, no, don't do that, and you're kind of stuck in the middle, and everybody's coming through telling you what they think you should and shouldn't do, and you're just like, I can't make anybody happy. I'm scared. I don't know what to do. I've heard things like that have happened. I don't know, but, you know. I think we could relate to feeling in this tug of war of there's this power grab, and what do you do? You can think about the pressure that they would be in. You could think about what you would be feeling. And Ahaz is feeling afraid. Look at this verse. It says, so the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. I think that would describe the last couple years, right? Just feels like there's a strong wind blowing and everybody's scared. Everybody's worried. Everybody's shaking. There's just fear all around. You know, we know fear is a big thing. We know that fear is something that we are tempted to give into, fearful of what might happen, fearful of what did happen. We're scared, we're shaking, we're trembling. We don't know how to handle things. Heard people, more people the last couple of years talk about panic attacks. Man, I'm there and I can't catch my breath. I'm worried. People talking about just feeling paralyzed by fear. It's like I don't even want to leave my house. I don't want to talk to people. Heard that more and more. Even people just saying, you know what? I've been in my house so much that when I go out, I'm almost scared. I'm not used to seeing people, and I don't know what to do in that situation. There's just such a spirit of fear that's prevailing in our country right now. That's probably prevailing in our lives to some degree. I don't think anybody would say, hey, I went through this whole thing and haven't been touched by fear, right? I think we all can relate to that to some degree. Here in this time, there's just an acute fear. There's an immediate threat, a country invading, and so people are shaking and trembling. You know, as I thought about that, you know, with our time, I'm sure we can all relate to having a fear that maybe it's shaking us, maybe it's paralyzing us. But, you know, one of the things you'll hear people talk about is that when fear gets prolonged, it starts to look more like indifference. It starts to look more like kind of a deadness. Like, you just don't feel anything anymore. So, you know, as we think about what we've gone through, maybe you feel just that trembling inside. But another thing that as we've gone through this for years, it may just look like, man, you don't care about anything anymore. Maybe you hear stuff going on and you just, whatever, I don't care. And maybe you just don't really have highs, you don't have any lows. That's not healthy either. God doesn't desire us to live in bondage to fear of other things. He gave us emotions for a reason. We should have those. We should feel things for other people. When we stop feeling, that's a sign that there's something going on. And that's where these words that Isaiah shares with Ahaz are helpful. The Lord calls Isaiah to go out and tell King Ahaz, be careful, keep calm, don't be afraid. Those are good words. I feel like I need those on a coffee mug. You know, you see, I had a friend, he had the coffee mug, said, keep calm, carry on. It's like, this is more helpful. Be careful, keep calm, don't be afraid. Ahaz, don't be afraid, keep calm, be careful, don't be afraid. You know, when you look at these, it kind of helps you understand what he's talking about. You know, be careful. I feel like my dad would tell me that. Hey, be careful. You know, what he's saying, don't do anything stupid. All right, hey, difficult situation, Keith, don't do anything stupid. That would be my dad's advice, right? Keep calm. Be careful. You know, that word careful, it's actually used of keeping God's commands, of guarding. You know, if you're guarding something, you're being careful with it. Well, over and over again throughout the Old Testament, it appears to be careful with God's word. Keep God's word. Saying, Ahaz, all this stuff's going on, be in God's word. Focus on that. You know, when bad things start to happen, a lot of times what do we focus on in those times? The bad things, right? Kind of like when somebody says, hey, don't look at that. Whatever you do, don't look over there. Rachel, just look. I said, don't look over there. Everybody looks. You know, when something bad happens, it's like, oh, I don't need to focus on that. Focus on what? That, you know, and everybody looks. He's saying, hey, what matters is keeping God's word. What matters is knowing who God is, trusting what he's done, and being faithful with what he calls you to do. Be careful. What he's saying is keep God's word. You know, we would do better to be in God's word than to be on the news. To be in God's word rather than be on your phone, being on Twitter trying to, hey, what's the latest? What's the latest update? Man, just tune it out. Be in God's word. Focus on that. It says be quiet. That word's used of just tranquility, of peace, of quieting yourself. You know, when you're not focused on all the noise outside, you can have peace. When you're focused on who God is and what he's done, you can find that. I mean, Ahaz, you can tell he's scared to death. And Isaiah's saying, hey, just be quiet. Just rest. When you're trusting in God, you can find rest in the midst of the storm. You can be in the throes of it and find peace. Sometimes it's easier said than done, but you can find it. And Isaiah is telling that to Ahaz. It says, if you don't stand firm in your faith, you will not stand firm at all. You know, we live in a world that's going against what God calls it to do. Sometimes it's going to take faith of living by his promises, of saying, hey, I believe this is what God calls me to do. Everybody else is doing something different. I need to rest in who God is. I need to trust him and follow him. And it comes by faith. But one of the things Isaiah is saying here is if you don't stand firm in your faith, you're not going to stand firm in anything. He's calling him to stand firm in what God has promised to do. Calling him to stand firm in that, to stand against all the other things that are going on. And he's saying, Isaiah, if you do that, you'll be able to stand firm. That's a rock that you can build on. You know, one of the things in our country is that kind of the spirit of the age is we just believe that life should be easy. That life should just go, you know, I've got the next 10 years planned out, and it just needs to follow that. And God should give me that. And that's not what we're promised in Scripture. We're promised that it's going to be hard. We're promised that there's going to be hardships and setbacks and suffering and all of those things. Now, he also promises that he's going to be with us in the midst of those things and that he's going to use those things for purposes that we don't always understand. And that's why we need to embrace them by faith. We need to say, God, I don't understand what you're doing in COVID. I don't like any of this, but I'm going to trust that you're using this, it's not going to be in vain, but you're going to use it for my good. You're going to achieve something in my life that couldn't have been achieved any other way. You know, it's by faith that we can trust that God is at work even in the most difficult and painful part of our lives, and that we can trust that this suffering, it's not in vain, that it's not for no purpose. We can rest in him and trust him. And even if, you know, those times we start to think, man, it just feels like maybe I'm in a place that has sunk so low, I just can't get out of it. We trust that God is bigger than those things, and we can stand firm in those times because we're standing firm in our faith. Ahaz is probably looking at, man, this is a big nation. Syria, man, you know, who can stand against them? Well, if God is calling you to do something, you just trust in him. You walk with him. Probably, you know, Ahaz is also feeling like these two nations of Syria and Israel are bigger than him, bigger than God, being tempted to doubt that. We have to embrace by faith who God is and what he promises us. We embrace it by faith, and when we trust him, we can stand firm in our faith. You know, this is one of the things, as we see more and more of a change in worldview today. You know, I was reading about one author. He's writing about an atheistic worldview that is starting to grow more and more in our country and in the world at large. And one of the things that he was talking about is where atheism really struggles with is hardship. How do you make sense of hardship? How do you make sense of suffering? It's really difficult to fathom because you just think, well, hey, survival of the fittest. Hey, you're fit, you survive. If not, see you later. You know, I'll keep on going. We'll just kind of tune you out, move you to the side. But a theistic worldview teaches that God is at work in those things, and it teaches us that we can be sympathetic to those who are suffering. And it teaches us not just that we can, but that we should. That we should care about those who are suffering. But a lot of times we just view suffering as it's something that we need to push aside and keep moving forward. A lot of times it's something that we think we've missed the point of life. We need to see that God has a purpose in all of those things. And we need to see that when hardship comes in, our faith matters. One person writing about the current view in America of just not seeing the purpose of suffering, but also just seeing that life is about personal freedom and pleasure. He says, when the meaning of life is about the pursuit of pleasure and personal freedom, suffering becomes so traumatic for Americans. People are confused today about hardship, confused by the emotions that accompany it, confused how to keep going when suffering is encountered. You know, one of the things that we see in this passage is that suffering is real and that there are emotions that follow it. That there are times that we endure hard things in life. There are times that our faith is going to be tested. But we're also going to see that it points to a God that we can trust in, a God that we can believe he has a purpose in all things and he is going to use those for our good. Faith in God can anchor us. Isaiah is calling Ahaz to use that faith, to trust in him. Ahaz, he is the king of God's people. He's an heir to God's promise to David, but he is anything but an example of faith. We're going to see how he handles this situation. First, verse 10, we'll read these verses, see how the story unfolds. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, "Ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask, I will not put the Lord to the test." And Isaiah said, "Hear now, you house of David, is it not enough to try the patience of men? Will you try the patience of God?" Now you may read that and be like, wait a minute, Isaiah, that's kind of an interesting response to Ahaz. Ahaz is saying he's not going to test the Lord. Well, what's going on? You know, this is one of those things, as you read the Bible more, one of the things you're going to see more is irony and how ironic some things can be. Irony is something that you don't expect. Just this week, I went up. I was going to take a shower. I'm going to the shower, and we've had a white bar of soap in there, but it was getting kind of small. And so I went in, and there's now a black bar of soap in there, which we had a black bar of soap a couple months ago, so this isn't unusual. And I went into the shower, and I saw this black bar. I was like, well, hey, new soap. Looks like it's been used some, but that's okay. You know, check it out. So start trying to lather up with this black bar of soap. And I thought, man, this thing really doesn't lather up very well. And so I was like, well, I'm not sure. So I started trying to scrub with it. And I was like, I'm not sure. This thing just isn't working. Like, is it plastic? Am I doing something wrong? And I kind of looked at it and I thought, I think this is a rock. So I wasn't sure. So I just kind of put it to the side, grabbed the other small bar of soap, washed, you know, got done. I come downstairs. I'm talking to a man. I was like, hey, the new soap in the shower, I tried to use that. It kind of seemed like a rock. And about that time, one of my kids starts laughing. Ah, got you, Dad. As a parent of four kids, I should not be surprised when people put rocks in the shower that look like soap. It's happened before. It's probably going to happen again. It was a bit ironic to realize this is not a bar of soap. Well, you know, sometimes things come out of people's mouths that doesn't really reflect what's going on inside. Ahaz would be one of those people. The Lord says, ask for a sign. I'll give you any sign you want to show you how committed I am to preserving you. All you need to do is trust me. That's what, throughout this, God has said, look, the nations you fear, they're like a smoldering piece of wood from the fire. You know, smolder, it's going out, it's fading. He's saying in a few years, they're not even going to be a nation. He said, ask a sign, I'll give you a sign. I mean, just think about it. Anything you want. And Ahaz says, nope, I'm not going to trust, I'm not going to test the Lord. Well, I won't do that. Well, look, here's the funny thing. Ahaz, he hadn't done anything to trust the Lord. So we said in Jordan, he ain't done nothing all day long. You know, he's not trusting the Lord. We'll read a passage that tells us a little bit more about Ahaz. This is from 2 Kings. It says, in the 17th year of Pekah, son of Remaliah, we've talked about those guys, Ahaz, son of Jotham, king of Judah, he began to reign. Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 16 years. Unlike David, his father, he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. He even sacrificed his son in the fire, following the detestable ways of the nations. He offered sacrifices, burned incense in high places on the hill. Basically, everything God said not to do, Ahaz did. He has not trusted God with anything. And now, here's an incredible opportunity. God is saying, hey, ask me for a sign. And Ahaz blows it. He fumbles it. It's like it's first and goal. He just needs a 5-yard run, go in, and it's wide open. The guards are blocking, and he just drops the ball. Doesn't trust the Lord. Doesn't comply with what God is calling him to do. And so God says he will give Ahaz a sign. It's amazing throughout this, you know, throughout the Bible, just all the times God could have just quit on his people. Said, man, I've tried to tell you what to do and you didn't do it. Just forget it. But God continues. Ahaz fumbles, God continues. This is verse 14 of Isaiah. It says, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Saying, Ahaz, you're not asking for one, but you know what? I'm going to give you a sign. And this is the sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. He will eat curds and honey when he knows enough to reject wrong and choose right. But before the boy knows enough to reject wrong and choose right, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid waste. They'll be gone. It's amazing. Isaiah, God's calling Isaiah. He says, point out, young lady, virgin, is probably Ahaz's fiance, maybe wife. Isaiah's fiance, saying, point her and says, she's going to have a child. And by the time this child is old enough to know what's right and what's wrong, all these things that you fear are going to be past. They're going to be gone. This is the promise that he's giving. Now you may say, well, you know, maybe Ahaz, he wants something more immediate. Like, he wants it now. to be told that a lady's going to have a child, and so, all right, that's 9-10 months out, and then a little bit longer for it to know how to choose what's, this could be a couple years. Ahaz wants something immediate. He doesn't want to trust God. He wants an immediate solution. You know, a lot of times we don't want to trust God's promise. We just want to fix it now, right? Just fix it now. The hardest part of life is having to wait. Having to wait on God, especially. You can't wait to get married. Well, don't just run out and grab somebody, okay? Sometimes you just have to wait and just trust God in those times. Sometimes there's just periods where you're waiting on a job. God, I need it now. And you've got to wait. Hardest times of our marriage, times where we're waiting on God. Man, we feel like God's calling us to do something, but we just don't know what it is. You got to wait. You got to be quiet. Isn't that what Isaiah said to Ahaz earlier? Just be quiet. Be on guard. Quiet yourself. Sometimes we got to busy ourselves. We got to do something. We need to wait. That's what God is calling him to do. What's amazing is of all the signs that God could choose, basically Ahaz blew it. He didn't choose a sign. So God can bring any sign he wants. He brings the sign of a woman having a child. It's really amazing that God does this for a number of reasons. One of them, we just see that this prophetic word that's coming through Isaiah, it's so certain it's going to be embodied in a person. And the coming of a person. And so let's see what Ahaz does. You can just see the suspense here. Like, what is Ahaz going to do, right? All this nation's coming at him. These nations are coming at him. Who's he going to trust? God's saying, I'll give you a sign. I'll show you how certain it is that I'm going to do this. Do you feel the suspense? You guys ready to read? We're going to move on. We're going to see what Ahaz does. Next verse. All right, so this is from 2 Kings. Ahaz sent messengers to say to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria. So he's sending messages to Assyria that say this: I am your servant and vassal. Come up and save me out of the hand of the king of Aram and of the king of Israel, who are attacking me. And Ahaz took the silver and gold found in the temple of the Lord and in the treasuries of the royal place and sent it as a gift to the king of Assyria. The king of Assyria complied by attacking Damascus and capturing it. He deported its inhabitants to Kir and put Rezin to death. What did Ahaz do? Did he trust the Lord? Did he stay faithful? Nah, man, he just sold out in a heartbeat, didn't he? Look at what he says. I am your servant. Could say, I'm a servant of the Lord, but that's not what he does. He sends to the king of Assyria and says, I am your servant. Do with me whatever you want. Just save me out of these guys. He sold himself to the devil, right? God said, don't do this. He went and did it. Couldn't trust him. He makes a deal with the king of Assyria. Goes against what God had told him to do. What could have been a sign of the Lord's favor and blessing, this coming of a child, of Emmanuel, God with us. That's what Ahaz needed, the presence of God. He just needed to trust him. I think about that, and I remember when my kids were young, we would go and we would rake leaves. And I remember we'd rake leaves, and we'd put them in the trash can, and we'd take them to the side. And I remember after we raked them, I said, all right, hey, now we got to take them. And then, it's so far. It's like, it's okay. We've got to take them. Oh, I'm hungry. You know, all these things. And it just go on. And it's like, I've literally got both my hands on this trash can. I'm like, if you just like put your hands on the trash can, it's going to make it up there. Like, I just need you to exert a little bit of trust and a little bit of effort. And I look at this and I think Ahaz is probably the same way. Like, God's looking at this like, hey, just, you know, like, I've got this. You just need to trust me a little bit. And Ahaz doesn't do it. He doesn't trust the Lord. We'll read this next verse of what happens. This is Isaiah chapter 8, verse 3. This is Isaiah. He says, and I went to the prophet, and she conceived and bore a son, just as God said. The Lord said to me, call his name Maher Shalal Hash Baz. For before the boy knows how to cry, my father or my mother, the wealth of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria will be carried away before the king of Assyria. All right. If you have the name Maher Shalal Hash Baz, let me just tell you something. Your parents lost a bet. All right, there was something that they were supposed to do and they didn't do, and that's how you got that name. Right, I mean, that's just, the name, it is not only is it difficult to pronounce, it means quick to the plunder, quick to the spoil. So God's saying, Ahaz, you could have had God with me. You could have had the presence of God, but you sold out. You sold out for a quick gain. And just as quick as you gain it, you're going to lose it just as quick. That's what he's saying. Ahaz is an example of what not to do when we're in a difficult time. He doesn't trust the Lord. He doesn't follow him. Instead of Emmanuel, you get Maher Shalal Hash Baz. All right, terrible trade on a number of ways. He rejected the presence of God. You know, it's just a sobering reminder to us that we can say no to God. And in fact, you may think, I mean, think about this. I bet Ahaz was jumping up and down when the king of Assyria signed this deal with him. He's probably ecstatic. This is what he was praying for. He wasn't interested in following God. He was just interested in an immediate gain. He fears the wrong things, and it's going to lead to his ruin. And in fact, after this, you'll see that the trajectory of Israel and the house of David is just on a line that it's going to be conquered by foreign nations. They have rejected God. And there'll be a couple good kings that come along that change it for a little bit. But by and large, they've turned from God. They've rejected him, and they are suffering for it. And what we see here is, you know, Ahaz was saying he wouldn't test the Lord. Who's really being tested is Ahaz. Is he going to follow God or is he not? And it's a sobering reminder to all of us that we have a choice that we have to make. Are we going to trust God or are we going to go our own way? We can reject God. You can turn from him. Ahaz grew up in the people of God. He was around the temple and everything else, but he rejected it. Or it's a reminder that we need to trust God. We need to follow him and rest in who he is. But the neat thing here is that God doesn't give up on his people. Even at this point, with Ahaz rejecting and turning away, God continues with his people. And in almost 700 years, there's another child that's born. And then at the pronouncement of his birth, God says, this is the Emmanuel. You remember back in your history when your king blew it? He had an opportunity to trust me. And if he trusted me, he would have the presence of God for him and his people. I mean, if you have God with you, you don't need to be scared of anything, right? You know, I remember years ago when I was in campus ministry, University of Tennessee, I came on and I led an outreach to athletes. I don't know how I got in that role. Just nobody else would do it. I'm like, I'm not athletic. I'm not cool. Like, what am I doing with all these people? It was so much fun, though. And I remember one time we were going to go out to eat. So we went to Old Town Knoxville. And there's a place you could park. And it was like $10 to park in the parking lot. But when you're in college, that may as well be like $1,000. Or you could go and park there's a little parking spot under the interstate. And it was pretty sketchy. And I remember going there, and we're driving up, and first of all, I've got three guys in my car that the three of them probably weighed a combined 1,000 pounds, you know, and how I got them in the cab of a pickup truck, that's a whole nother story. But, you know, we're going down there, and we're driving, and it's like, oh, you know, where do I park? And one of them goes, hey, park down there under the interstate. I'm like, hey, it's kind of sketchy. It's kind of scary. And after I said that, I was like, wait a minute, I just admitted to a bunch of guys that I'm scared. That's a problem. But then I looked over at these big defensive linemen, and they're kind of looking at me like, what are you scared of? And I was like, I could just see it in their eyes. I was like, I got it, guys. I hear you. We're parking under the interstate. We drive down, we park there, I get out, you know, I'm not worried about anything because I've got about 1,000 pounds of manimal next to me that they can protect me, right? When you've got someone who's with you that is strong, that is powerful, who cares about you, that's all that matters, right? And these guys, man, that was 20 years ago. I'm probably in better shape than they are now. Maybe. People are going to fail you. They're going to grow weak and weary. The only thing that you can really trust in is the Lord. You rest in Him. You rest in His promises. And if He says He's for you, who can be against you? This is what He promises to us in Jesus, in the birth of this child, of this Emmanuel, God with us. That in Jesus, we are reconciled to God. In Jesus, we are called sons and daughters of the living God. He treats us like a father. I'm not going to let anybody mess with my kids. He's going to protect you. He's going to watch over you. Not even death can overcome you. I mean, we'll all go through the grave, but He can raise us. If we have those kinds of promises in this child, in this Savior of the world, what else is there to fear? If death, the power of death is taken away, so is the power of everything else, power of viruses, power of politics, all that other stuff. We can rest in Him. The only thing you need to do is keep yourselves, right? To be careful. Keep yourselves in the Word of God. Don't be afraid and quiet yourself. You can find peace in the midst of all the chaos that's going on out there. Probably some of the things that you're so afraid of right now, just like told Isaiah, in a few years, nobody's going to even remember that. Just trust in Him. Walk with Him. Pay more attention to His promises than all the craziness going on in the world. That's what Christmas is about. Christmas is a reminder that you have a Savior. That a Savior has come, that God loved you so much. He didn't just abandon His people. He sent His Son into the world. It means that you don't have to fear. You don't have to tremble like trees in the wind. You can have peace. And you can have hope. Let's pray. Father, we just pray that we would trust You. God, we thank You for the amazing promises that we have in You. And I just pray that You would calm our hearts. Pray that You would encourage us. You know, I just want to take a moment just to pray. Maybe if you just feel particularly prone to fear right now, I just want to pray for you. Would you mind maybe just lift your hands if you just feel like, man, I'd really like to be prayed for fear. That's somebody in the back. John. Church, can you just gather around some of these people? John in the back. Somebody gather around John. Just lay hands on him. Frank right here. JK, will you? Frank's behind you. Just lay hands on him. Anybody else? Just, we want to pray for you. Just for the Lord to help. I know we're all in that category to some degree, but just want to pray for you. I want to pray for them. And if you, anybody else, if you feel like God has given you a verse or a word that you want to share to encourage them, I'm going to have you share that as well. Steve, I'll have you share that one that you came up to share with me earlier. But just begin praying for those guys as you're around them. Before service, I was thinking I'd like to pray for people with fear, and Steve just happened to come up and share this verse with me. I wanted to have him read it.
This is John 14:27. This is Jesus speaking. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid.
That's good. Amen. Well, Father, we just pray. Pray for those people that are just feeling the weight of fear around them right now. Just pray that Your peace would rest on them. Pray that they would feel Your comfort, that they would rest in Your promises. Even where it feels like the world may be falling apart, God, I just pray that You would be their foundation and that they would rest in You, rest in who You are. We just pray for just an outpouring of Your Spirit on them, to give them hope, to give them courage, and just to help them to continue moving forward. God, and I pray for all of us. God, I pray that we would move forward in the hope that you have for us. That we would rest in who you are, that we'd stand firm in our faith. God, we just believe if we're not standing firm in our faith, we're not going to stand firm in anything. And God, I just pray for each of us that we would see how great and how amazing your promises are in Jesus and how they comfort us in any and every situation. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.